So this morning's a little different because I'm up here, but it's also different because, yeah, a whole bunch of things have lined up a little interestingly, like my Bible's at home. So that's okay. You know what? You run down to the church library and you look for a large print Bible, and there isn't one in there. So it's okay. You can swipe a pew Bible, but if you hadn't noticed, the pew Bibles are really, really small. So this morning's lesson is really, I was going to swipe Fred's, but since you're offering, this is large print, right? It has to be from you. So this morning's lesson, no, I mean, Barry's had eye trouble. We know this. It's not a slam. But I think providentially the Lord wanted me to let you guys read far more of the scripture than I was going to let you. So maybe this is more of a sword drill this morning, and I need to let you guys read the scripture. I also have it, some of it, up on screen. So we're probably pretty familiar with this passage. Be ready always to give an answer to every man for the hope that is within you, 2 Peter 3:15. And we usually reference that as a witnessing verse, right? Yeah. And Hebrews 11. Can somebody look up Hebrews 11? Brad's got it. Go ahead, read it.
Now faith is an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, by it.
So, commendation, yes. Faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they're already objects of sight rather than of hope, right? And so many times we hear that verse and we think of it as, you know, a really good victory verse, right? Oh, man, that's, oh, yeah, if you just have faith, things would be awesome. Well, both of those verses do have some application there, but I'm going to suggest that it also deals a lot with what we're talking about today, adversity. God, adversity, and us. And, you know, it's really easy to have faith and to be sure of things when things are going well. But when things aren't going so well, what's your theology? What's your theology when the crap hits the fan? Because you know what? Hopefully y'all have more good days than bad, but really, I don't know. Let's take a look at what Scripture has to say about stuff. And I'm suggesting that, you know, maybe some of us have more bad days than good. And Bob's been talking about David's life, right? And we've been reading there. And certainly we know that he's the promised king, but his life sure isn't king yet. And so what's your theology when life is rough? The basic outline that I'm using today is from a book, Behind a Frowning Providence, from John Murray. And this is a really good little booklet. If you ask Jerry, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Jerry Benge is just a phenomenal resource. And if you ever have a topic that you're wondering what would be a good book, you can ask Jerry. He'll tell you what chapters you need to pay attention into in the book, and he might even point you to a couple key paragraphs off the top of his head. And he won't hand you the book unless you're in his library, right? But the man is an incredible resource, and I think it was about 17 years ago, my wife and I were going through some stuff, and we had just lost her brother, And Jerry said, you need to read this little booklet. And I pretty much have bought most books that Jerry's told me that I really need to read. This is the results from that. I did go through this lesson 17 years ago, but for obvious reasons, my wife passed away well, 10 months ago. So God said, you need to get that out and preach to yourself again. So I've had it out for a little while. And then when Jerry said he was going to be gone, and Mike said, well, I'm not sure what we're going to do. Mike, God's been working on me. And maybe I can just share this with the class. So the fundamental question, why do bad things happen to people? There's lots of books written about it. I want to take a look at what Scripture has to say about it. And hopefully the way this is organized will help you think about it. But yeah, when adversity comes, where do we think it comes from? Right? So Ephesians 6:12, we all must remember Ephesians 6 talking about spiritual warfare. And okay, sometimes adversity comes from outside. It comes from spiritual warfare. And as I've written there, okay, it comes from outside of us and it's bad. It's going against us. The adversity is against us. James 1:14. Who's got James 1:14?
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires.
Each person is tempted when he's lured away from within. It's the evil from within us. Sometimes, yeah. Another source, Hebrews 12:4. The Bible's talking, right, about what? Who's got Hebrews 12:4? Tracy.
When you struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
All right, so maybe I have the wrong, slightly wrong passage.
4:11.
There we go. Thank you.
Okay, 4:11. Sorry, I've got one time kept one out, so my next And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Well, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary of reproof by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure.
There we go.
For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had worthy fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and way? For they disciplined us when she seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful and unpleasant, but later it yields the present fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained on.
Wait, read that last verse just one more time.
For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Yeah, for the moment, the discipline stinks. It feels rotten. But God's disciplining us because he cares about us. He wants us to get better, just like, and that passage, right? Just like a father disciplines the kid, not because it's fun. And oh my gosh, disciplining your kids sometimes. Oh, right? It's so painful to us, and we think, oh, this kid's not even learning. And yeah, apply that to us. God's disciplining us sometimes. And yeah, is he ever wondering if we're ever learning? Probably. So sometimes adversity comes from outside. Sometimes it comes from within. Sometimes it comes from God for our good, right? What about John 9, 1 through 3? As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Amen that God works in our situations, but when we're going through it, do we want to be God's object lesson? Heck no. But is life about us and about our good? No, it really isn't. And then Proverbs 16:9. Russ.
The heart of man finds its way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
We are to plan. We are to plan ways, but who's ultimately in control? God, right? God orders our steps. So there's a bunch of sources for our adversity. That's too many options. Do we get to figure it out? Let's keep reading. The Westminster Confession of Faith. I know we don't do catechisms so much anymore, and many of us have a bad connotation to that. But man, some of the stuff that's in there, we really should go through a lot of this stuff. So the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their sins or discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. Yeah. But again, in the midst of it, what are we thinking? In the midst of it, should we ever credit God for adversity? Well, clearly if you look down at your notes and if you think back what we just read, well, sometimes it is from God. Right? So should we ever credit him for our adversity? Yeah.
You know, sometimes it helps in the midst of something very painful to remember that God may be allowing this to happen to you so that you can draw closer to him. An example of that would be when we went to divorce. It was an awful time. But it was a temperature close to him, really dependent upon him, that I would not have gotten had I not gotten him. And yeah, I hate to say that, but and the sad reality is, as hard as it was, I wouldn't change it because of what the result is. And That's hard.
Now every week, a free show, please get a
divorce. Yep. All right, Tony.
I think through this, we need to always remind ourselves that God is never the author of sin. So when something very awful happens, say a rape, for example, God is not the author of that. You know, God can use that, but the enemy meant for bad, for his good. So we're all about God being sovereign in this church, but at the same time, you must balance that with he's never the author of sin.
Right, so all of this morning, and hopefully you go and look at some of these verses, and you know what? Actually, I kind of hope that you disagree with me on at least one of the verses, so then you go ahead and look at it, and you know what? I'm all in favor of you showing me or telling me, you know what? I think God really means more this. But yeah, if you go ahead and dig in and you find something that you don't, that's fine. That is completely fine. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 7. So we've said this a number of times already, but who's got Ecclesiastes 7? Rob.
Consider the work of God. For who is able to strengthen what he has built? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover evil, but will be happy.
Times are good, times are bad. God made them both. So, sometimes when we're tested, right, we wonder about testing. And, right, we're going to, in another month or so, we're going to get into Genesis, and we'll take a look at it when God tests Abraham. But we all kind of remember that God definitely tested Abraham and said, "Hey, what did he say, Marty? What do you remember?" Yeah.
Sacrifice your son.
What? Just one of his dozen kids, right?
No.
That kid that he waited for 100 years. 100. Well, okay, maybe he only waited 25 years from when God promised him he was going to make him a great nation to the time he got a kid. And then he was maybe 10, 12, whatever. Right now I can't remember whether we know exactly how old he was. So all that time, and God tested him. And what about Job? Let's take a look at Job, right? If we take a look at Job chapter 1, verse 8. The angels are coming before God and reporting to God. And Job 1:8 says what?
And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him, a blameless, upright man, fears God, and turns away from him?"
So Satan was checking out the world, and he's standing before God and kind of giving him a report. Read earlier, and God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So God brought up Job for review and testing, and really challenged Satan. "Look at my dude," right? And then we read the the next 41 chapters and read what happens. Yeah. And certainly in Exodus, right, God chooses the nation of Israel. And what's God doing with choosing a little subset of people?
It's all about God's power, not this nation, this evil nation. It's about His glory.
Yeah. Did He choose the most powerful nation in the world? He chose a big knucklehead that He was going to make into a great nation. And for what purpose? To show off to the world His power. And, okay, so God works in that way. And yeah, does God test us? Heck yeah. Absolutely. Should we test God? Well, yeah. There's some scriptures that say, no, absolutely not. Don't test God. So let's take a look at a couple of these. Because you know what? My opinion doesn't really matter. What does Scripture say? So Deuteronomy 6:16. Somebody over here, because I wasn't flipping. Deuteronomy 6:16.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
All right, well, maybe that's just the Old Testament. Maybe it's only in the Old Testament. What about Matthew 4:7?
Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Okay. Oh, yeah, he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. But, you know, it's okay. It's in the old, it's in the new. Jesus even quoted it. So, okay. So, we're not to test God. All right. What about the great Italian book, Malachi, or Malachi? Malachi 3:10. What does Malachi tell us?
Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me.
He is being rather specific. I'm going to suggest to you, and it's our notion of testing, right? Go back and look at those verses and see what's going on. I've got here, you know, don't make your obedience contingent on God's answer to you. So we're never to pray, okay, God, as I rub my lamp, if you really love me, you'll do this for me, and bam-o, genie, produce. But we're always encouraged to go ahead and test God with our obedience to His word and see what happens. Russ.
I've got one important thing. How did all joy, my brothers, in trials of various kinds, where you know that the testing of your faith proves steadfast. But the steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking
nothing. Yeah. Count it all joy when we've got trouble. That's a tough one, Gabriel.
Might there be a difference between what God encourages us to do and what He is right?
mercy tolerates from us, because I also think of in the Old Testament there's a prophet, I feel like his name is one, but he runs back for a series of tests to see, to sort of prove to himself that God will give him success, and God in his graciousness allows those tests to come up properly. And then also
Absolutely. There's actually several times in the Old Testament, just because one's not a good enough example for thick-skulled people. So God gives us a bunch of them in the Old Testament. When prophets like Gideon, God gave him a specific instruction, and he went, okay, but if you don't mind, Lord, I think I got it right, but if you do this, I'm be sure I got it right. God knows our hearts, and yes, we are not to test God in the sense of God deliver on what I tell you to do, or you ain't. But God has graciously given us examples of prophets in the Old Testament, in particular when he's directly communicated with them and said, go do this. And they kind of, and you look at what God specifically told them to do, and he knew their hearts, and yeah, he was patient. And he did, on occasion, go ahead and allow them to test him. Most of the time, I'm suggesting that when we say, well, I'm going to test God, it's not because God's given us a direct command and we're just checking to see if that's what we really need to do. It's because we want God to deliver for us. And I don't believe that we see that in Scripture. All right, Fred.
Well, God promises, if you look like that other one, he says, obey and see if it's going to, if it's going to always pan out. It's, you know what I mean? If you're obedient, I mean, yeah, you're going to have adversities in life, but guess what? We're going to make it through to the end. We're going to be in the heavenly kingdom one day. We know that's a promise. So obedience is part of the natural outworking of being his people.
Yes.
That's what we're supposed to be doing.
Absolutely.
We get blessed, and then when we don't obey, that's when he, he may even discipline us a little bit.
Absolutely. So let's take a look at some of the things that we know about God's plan. God's plan is perfect. Everything is under his control and his knowledge. Yeah, okay. Both of those things we can all go, oh, sure. Yeah, got it. Got it, Dan. God's plan is currently secret, parenthesis, especially to us pea-brained people that can only see our own little life and have no concept of what God's got going on in the entire world. I don't even understand how my actions today are going to impact tomorrow, but God knows. So yet, after we observe the past and plainly recognize his working in history, man, God's plan is currently secret. And the plan is for blank ultimate good. So when I read Romans chapter 8, and let's turn there. Romans 8:28. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with him. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I'm going to suggest that it's not for our ultimate good. I'm going to suggest that it's for his ultimate good. And we know all things, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. I know I've heard it. I know I've been taught it, not necessarily here, but I've heard it from other folks that it's, you know, for our ultimate good. And I don't think so. So if we keep all of that in mind, if it's from God, what's the purpose of trials, of suffering, of adversity, of dark providence? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. What's the purpose for us?
No, 6 through 9?
Yep.
1 Peter, okay. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So sometimes, what's the purpose of the adversity? And I wrote down to test us. And that's what it said there, to test us. Hebrews 12:7, and we already took a look, and for time, right? I think Tracy read about the discipline, right? To discipline us because of sin. The Father disciplines the sons. Sometimes we have adversity and struggle to discipline us. What about character? Romans 5. Who's got Romans 5?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by his Holy, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Amen. And so, between that and what Russ read us, what about character? What does adversity do to us? It builds character, right? And here's a question. Does God build character without suffering? You know what? I'll go with sometimes, but I'll also kind of go with... And so, in Job, at the end of Job, and you can just guess what I had for the blank, to know who better? To know God better. And Martin Luther said, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. It's like, yeah, And you can take a look at Philippians 3:10. And then certainly, if we take a look, and I keep looking over at the time, because no watch and no phone, but I think we all are familiar with some of those passages to bear fruit. Sometimes the trials and the struggles are to help us bear fruit. And finally, I'm going to suggest another purpose for suffering and trial is to draw us closer to God. So how do we, if we know in our head all those things, how do we get it out into our lives? Well, we have trials and sufferings and struggles. And we need to always remember, know that there's always a purpose behind the struggle. We're to measure God's love not by his providence, but by his promises. And remember, we don't know what God's got going on. So we have to just know that God's got it under control. We know that much remains a mystery during the times of struggle. And does God ever promise that he's going to explain it to us? No.
He didn't explain it to Job.
He didn't. So why do righteous people suffer? That's the wrong question. The right question, do we worship a God who's worthy of our suffering? Oh, man. That's super easy to say when we're not in the midst of crap. We're not in the midst of a struggle. So hopefully those of you that aren't in the midst of a struggle, man, learn this now so that when you get in the midst of it, you can go, oh yeah, that's right. Real quick. Sure.
I've been improving my sight in this last year. I was perfectly reliant completely. And now I just produced a very little thing with 4 or 5 retinal contacts.
Okay.
And I'm so thankful for this study in particular. And I know people keep up having perspective, and it's for a far exceeding way to turn the world into.
Amen. Amen. So, if God were to strip us of everything, would we still love and worship him? Like Job. The ultimate benefit for us in struggles and adversity is nearness to God. So, it's a quote, and since we didn't spend 2 weeks going over this in just one, there's a quote from Warren Wiersbe, who went through an awful lot of stuff. And there's a quote that was really powerful that said, "Pray that I won't waste all this good suffering." And finally, so what do we need? We need to remember all these things. We need to remember what's going on. And we really need sustaining grace in the midst of what's going on. And again, from the book and from John Murray, the quote that I absolutely loved was, "Sustaining grace does not bar what is not bliss, nor flight from all distress, but this: it orders our trouble and pain, and then in the darkness is there to sustain." Heavenly Father God, you've called us your own. You love us. We know this. You've given us your instruction book. Lord, some of your instructions are tougher than others, and Many of your instructions are tough for us to remember when we're in the midst of difficulty, when we're in the midst of trials. Lord, help us to remember and just utterly cling to your word and the promise of your goodness and your ultimate control. May we be comforted by your word and your body that you've commanded us to rely on. Amen.